on joining Mike what he said about the pitch in. That was such good food today. Occasionally, I will mention to people that when I come to Tipton, Indiana, we have a pitch in. And people say, what is a pitch in? I don't hear that in the South, but I know what it means, and I'm glad to be a part of it. You know, it's been really hot in Alabama. And I kept thinking, well, you know, it's going to be nice. It's so hot here. I'm going to go up north where it's cool. I don't think you've been. And then I started checking the weather in Tipton. And there wasn't much difference. I mean, 95 and 93, you know, that's not a lot of difference between those. But anyway, it's so good to be back with you, as I said this morning, and it's always good to be here and be with you. Now, I have to admit to a bit of deception, and I have to say that it was intentional. Okay, what happened in 1616? You mentioned Google a while ago. Some of you may have Googled, what happened in 1616? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things that happened. William Shakespeare died. Cape Horn was discovered at the tip of South America. That's not what we're going to be talking about. Okay, so I want to begin by asking you to turn to Matthew 16. And what I want us to do is we're going to begin here, and we're going to read Matthew 16:16. Okay, Matthew 16:16. And Mike read this for us a few minutes ago, but let's go ahead and read it again. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's Matthew 16:16. Now, to get the context, you need all of those verses that Mike read for us a few minutes ago. What had happened is Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And then down in verse 15, "But who do you say that I am?" There's a lot of difference between that. Those people were saying, they didn't know who Jesus was, but they knew he was someone special. And so they mentioned that he could have been John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets brought back to life. And so that's who people were saying that Jesus might be. And then he asked Peter, and you know, like we talked about this morning, Peter was always one to quickly speak up, and so Jesus often singled him out. And in this case, he just asked the group, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter didn't have to be singled out. He went ahead himself, and he made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, based upon that great confession, look at what happened in these verses. In verse 18, I say, "You are Peter, and on this rock," that is the confession of Jesus as the Son of God. Now, how is that a rock? Well, a rock would serve as a foundation. Now, today, if you're going to build a house, you have to have a good foundation. You either pour a slab or you pour the footings and put the blocks around there. You've got to have a good foundation. Well, this body that he's talking about is built upon that foundation found in Matthew 16:16. And so what we find here, he says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let's look at a couple of things in there. Jesus said, "I will build my church." We're not talking about a church that was built by any man. We're not talking about a church that is of human origin at all. But he says, "I will build," and then he says, "my church." The church that belongs to Christ. That's what he came to build. And that's what we're learning here in Matthew 16, that Jesus came to build his church. We're part of his church. We bear his name. We are his organization. And then he says, "my church." Then, if you go on down to verse 19, you see the term kingdom used, talking about the same thing. So, kingdom and church are being used interchangeably. The church is the kingdom, Christ is the King. He says, I will build my church. Well, how many churches did he build? Well, he built one. He says, it's my church. That's singular. He built his church. Now, we can read so many places in the New Testament about that shows us that there's really just one body, one church. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, he says, one God, one Father of all, there's one faith, one baptism. And he says in those verses, there's one body. That's in Ephesians 4. If you go back to chapter 1 of the same book, he talks about the church, which is his body. And so that's in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So in chapter 4, we read there's one body. In chapter 1, we read the church is that one body, and there's one. And that's how many he built. And that's why it's so important for you and me to be in that one body. That's why it's so important for us to tell other people about that one body. Think back with me. When Noah built that ark, and the rains came, and the floods came, and all of humanity was destroyed except for those people who were in one place. They had to be in that ark, didn't they? There was only one ark. That's where they had to be. When the spies went to the city of Jericho, and they met with Rahab, and they promised Rahab, if you stay in your house, then you will be spared when everyone else and everything around you is destroyed. And so she and her family could be in that one place, and they wouldn't be destroyed. That's where they needed to be. And so in the same way, that's what Matthew 16 is teaching us, that Christ came. He came to establish his church, which is his body, which is the kingdom, and we've got to be in that kingdom. So God had a plan. When he sent Jesus, he had this plan that came to fruition on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. All right, now we want to turn to another passage that will take it to help us to better understand this and take it to the next step. Turn to Mark 16:16. And I want us to see here towards the end of the book of Mark what we find in Mark 16 and verse 16. We read in this passage, Jesus himself says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's Mark 16:16. Look at verse 15. This is what we call the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes, what? The gospel. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned. Have you ever wondered, or has anyone ever asked you, why is it that he says to believe and be baptized, but then he says those that don't believe will be condemned? He doesn't mention baptism there. Well, let me ask you this. How many people are going to be baptized if they don't believe? Now, you know, someone could, because of ulterior motives, maybe be baptized when they don't really believe in Jesus. For example, I knew of a guy in high school that his parents told him, you know, he was not interested in spiritual things at all. But they told him, if you'll be baptized, we'll buy you a new car. Well, he went down into the water. But I don't think he really had, he didn't have the kind of faith he needed. And I guess he had faith in that he believed there's a God. But that was just getting wet. That's all it was. But here we find Jesus saying this, to believe and be baptized. If you don't believe, then you're not going to be baptized, obviously. Now, there are so many passages in the New Testament that talk about baptism and the importance of baptism. You know, a passage that would be not exactly a parallel passage, but would teach the same thing, or the giving of the Great Commission in Matthew's account. He said, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized and is baptized shall be saved. And so he sent the apostles and, in extension, sent us to tell other people about it. Of course, we know Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where it says, "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So how does Mark 16:16 tie in with Matthew 16:16? Well, in Matthew, we read about the kingdom, or the body, the church, and in Mark, we find out how to get into it. See, that goes together. You can't separate those. If you're going to be in the body, you've got to do what is outlined to enter the body. This teaches us how to do that. All right? The next passage that I want us to see is in Luke 16:16. So turn with me to Luke 16:16. And I want us to see here in this passage what we find, what Jesus has to say here. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. All right, let's notice two or three things from this verse. The law and the prophets were until John. That's talking about the Old Testament. And you know, this morning, when we were talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, there was Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets guided these people for so many years, for generations and through generations. These people were guided to do what God told them to do because of the law and the prophets. And so he says here, the law and the prophets were until John. See, John came, he began the process of teaching something new about the kingdom and about repentance and baptism that would get you into the kingdom. Now, I've known some people, and you may have also, who did not like to study the Old Testament. You ever known anyone that just didn't like it? And in my early years of preaching, there was a man that would complain every time that I preached anything from the Old Testament. Well, that's very short-sighted, I think. The Old Testament is vital for us to know God and know the way God deals with people and to be able to do what the New Testament teaches us to do. In Romans 15 and verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and of the Scriptures might have hope." We can have that hope, and part of it is because of what's written in the Old Testament. There are some things in the New Testament that you just could not understand. You couldn't fully grasp what they mean without what happened in the Old Testament. You may have heard this said before, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They do go together, but in Colossians 2 and verse 14, it tells us there that old law was taken and nailed to the cross when Jesus died there on the cross. And so we're not bound by that anymore, but it's good to study it. Because like I said, it tells us about God, the way God dealt with people, and it helps us to understand some of the things that we read in the New Testament. And so the law and the prophets were important. It was vital for those people, but it's also very important for us. So look what this verse tells us. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just study and talk about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God has been preached. And now look at this phrase. And everyone is pressing into it. When Jesus came and preached, the Pharisees didn't like it very much, what he was preaching. They didn't like the concepts that he was presenting. They didn't like that because he opposed them. And the things that Jesus was preaching and teaching were different than what the Pharisees were teaching and preaching. Because what had happened is the Pharisees had taken a good law, the Old Testament, and had added their traditions to it. And so Jesus came, and he upheld the old law. He talked about it as being from God, but he destroyed their traditions. So the Pharisees didn't like that very much. And so they wouldn't accept this teaching of this kingdom that was to come. But what about the publicans, the sinners, the poor ones, the ones in lower class below the Pharisees? They are the ones who flocked to Jesus. They were in this way. The common man was, they were so interested and excited about it, they were pressing into the kingdom. They wanted to know more about the kingdom. And the Pharisees didn't. The Pharisees were opposing him. Like this morning, we talked about that Pharisee who was a lawyer. He came and asked Jesus a question, testing him. Well, that's the way that the Pharisees did. But the common man, as we see here, they were very interested in this, in this teaching that Jesus had and that Jesus gave. Back in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, there's a prophecy there about when the times would change, there would be a new law written in the hearts. And that new law came through Jesus when he came here upon this earth. And there we saw that it says, notice it says, since that time the kingdom of God has been preached. Now, the kingdom is the church that we talked about earlier. But the kingdom was not yet there. It was being preached that it was going to come, but the kingdom was not there yet. Something had to happen before the kingdom would come into existence. So here's what happened. Jesus was taken. He was betrayed. He was taken. He was beaten. He suffered. And then he was crucified on that cruel cross on Mount Calvary. And then in 3 days, he rose again. And then 40 days later, he ascended up into heaven. All of those things took place. So the kingdom came after those events took place. This morning we looked in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, where Jesus ascended from that mount, from the Mount of Olives. He descended, ascended up into heaven. In the verses before what we just read, what we read this morning in verse 8, he told his apostles to go into the city of Jerusalem and wait there for power from on high. And then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. He told them that. That was the process that would take place as we find this kingdom. So that's when the kingdom came into existence there on the day of Pentecost. And now there's one more passage. Anybody have any idea where it might be? Anybody, are you ahead of me? John 16, 16. Okay, John 16, 16. And let's see what great lesson we can learn from John 16 and verse 16. Jesus is speaking to his followers. He has promised them in this chapter, has promised them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that was going to come, the Helper that was going to come to them after he left, and that would be there to assist them, to help them in preaching the gospel so they could fulfill that commission that was given to them that we just mentioned in Acts chapter 1. Look in John 16, 16. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now that's a random verse to pull out and notice. But let's see what it's teaching us. In these verses, from this, in the following verses, seven times he uses this phrase, a little while. Look what he says. Let's continue a little bit further. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. and because I go to the Father. So they're puzzled by this. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's saying. Now Jesus knew they had desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now, here's what he's saying. He's telling them, go back to verse 16, a little while and you will not see me, about an hour after this, after he said this, he's going to be taken after he was betrayed. And he will be taken, and when he says, you will not see me, he's talking about when he's crucified. Physically, his body won't be there anymore. You won't see me anymore. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So he's going to go to the Father, and he says, you won't see me after a while, but then after a while, you will see me. What's he talking about there? Jesus was going to be crucified, but that's not the end. He was going to be crucified, and then what happened 3 days later? They saw him again. Now, there were instances where Jesus appeared to the apostles. He appeared to Mary. He appeared to over 500 brethren at once. So a number of people saw him again after a little while, after those 3 days. And for us, we'll see him. We didn't see him when he was resurrected. We'll see him when he comes back. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Then go back down to verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. So when Jesus died, his apostles were sad. But what about the Pharisees? What about that mob that the Pharisees had incited to cry out, crucify him, crucify him? I'd be surprised if there weren't cheers, if they weren't excited to see Jesus hanging on that cross, because that's what they'd wanted. What about the Pharisees? That's what they had been planning all along. They hadn't been able to do it. Then finally they were able to, by using the Roman government, they were finally able to get Jesus gone. He's out of the way. We won't see him anymore. Now imagine their surprise 3 days later. Now they tried to fix it where he couldn't come out of that grave. But despite what they did, putting the guards there and all of that, Jesus did come out of that grave. And here's the point for us from this. Jesus left, but he's coming back. That's when we'll see him again. The Bible teaches us, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13-18, gives a detailed account, as much detail as we have, about the second coming. We'll study about that on Wednesday night. But we find in these passages a progression of thought. We find out about the kingdom. We find out how to get into the kingdom. We find about those that were pressing into the kingdom, and we should be doing the same. And then we find that Jesus left, but he is coming back. So 16 verses that teach us wonderful, wonderful lessons. If you need to come into that kingdom, or if you're in the kingdom and you're not living as you should, and so when Jesus does come back, then if you're not ready for that, then today we want to help you. We want to let you confess anything in your life. We want you to ask for the prayers of the church so that you could be stronger and be more faithful and go to heaven. If there's any way that we can help you with that, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.